It's good to have you all with us tonight. Now, we are going through this four-part Bible study, Bible Truth About Salvation. How many of you remember to bring yours? That's pretty good. Either that or you're not raising your book. Now, how many of you didn't bring yours? How many of you need a copy? I know. Shameful. Okay, I'll get a few of them out. But just remember, maybe you, never mind. Okay, so who needs a copy? I'll give a few extras out. No extra charge. No condemnation. Yeah, you bet. Who else had their hand up? Good. Okay. Anybody else need one? I have two left. Okay, good. All right, we're going through this. Remember, I told you to mark the cover so you can identify which one's yours, and also put your name on the inside so you can remember that. And one of the things that I'm doing as well on the inside of my cover is I am writing people who have certain individuals that they want to have a Bible study with. I gotta fix one of these. And one of the things I'm praying for is that you would take this and you would go have a Bible study with somebody, whether it be a neighbor, a friend. And, maybe there's nobody right now. You say, well, I can't think of anybody off the top of my head. But to be praying for opportunities, and then maybe someone would come along and you would have a good discussion with them about biblical things or whatever. And, you know, you're getting to the end of the discussion, and then you can say to the person, they say, well, you know what, why don't we get together and have a Bible study? I've got, just give me 4 weeks, and I'll tell you the truths about salvation that the Bible talks about. And that gives you an opportunity to have a Bible study with them. All right, we're on page 9, lesson 3. And so once again, as we go through this, we have all the references, and I will have you read the references just as they come up. But let's pray over this and then begin. Father, I am thankful for how the gospel came to my heart and mind. Somebody brought it to me. And Father, I think of today, there are people around us who need Jesus Christ as their Savior. And we have the gospel message. We rejoice in it. We live in it. And yet, Father, you have called us to go and to share it with the world. And we need to be faithful in that. We need to be passing out tracts. We need to be talking to people about Jesus Christ. And we need to be having Bible studies with people. And it is my hope and prayer that this Bible study, maybe this one or maybe another one, but that I would have a Bible with somebody that doesn't know Jesus Christ as their Savior, and that we all would have Bible studies with someone that doesn't know Jesus Christ as their Savior. And Father, then see some of those people come to believe in Jesus Christ, to be baptized, to join the church, to be part of the fellowship, and to raise up disciples themselves. And so, Father, I pray that this would not just be an academic exercise, but really that you would begin to pull on our heartstrings, that we would be more concerned about the people around us, that we would see them as you see them, lost souls who will spend eternity in the lake of fire. And we have the message of hope, and we need to go share it with them. So make us brave and bold with the gospel. Open those doors of opportunity, and Father, may we step through them and sacrifice time and energy to share the gospel. Bless our time tonight, Father, as we study your word, and as we go through this Bible study, may our hearts be refreshed in these truths, but then also, Father, be ready to go and share. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, page 9. Should all be there? Bible Truths About Salvation, Lesson 3. In Lesson 1, The issues of the certainty of eternal life and the sinfulness of man were discussed. Lesson 2 covered how one receives eternal life through faith. And lesson 3 will consider the topic of the need for righteousness to enter God's kingdom. What is righteousness? The Greek word carries the idea of conformity to a norm or law and often deals with inner character. It refers to that which is just or virtuous, displaying integrity or purity. Maybe we could simply say that it refers to goodness. The question is, if God's kingdom is a righteous or good kingdom, how much goodness or righteousness is required in order for one to enter? And, you know, if you combine that with Romans 3, where it says no one is good, then, you know, you say, well, how do I get into God's kingdom? I need a righteousness. Okay, so go to Romans 10:3. When someone's there, they can just read that. This is a great verse, and obviously we'll get to it when we get to it in Romans. But question number one, how many types of righteousness does one find in Romans 10:3? It's almost a trick question, but there are two. There's actually two righteousnesses. All right, so what are they? That's the second question. What are the two righteousnesses? Okay, God's righteousness and then our own righteousness, right, and man's righteousness. And once again, when you're going through this Bible study, you can be simplistic. Sometimes I add things. You don't need to add those things. But it is very telling. This is what man has tried to do throughout the centuries, is trying to make himself right before God. Question number three, what do we learn about God's righteousness in these two different verses? So Deuteronomy 32:4, which that's taking us back to the Old Testament. Okay, so what do we learn about God's righteousness from that verse? Okay, he's perfect. He's got his work is perfect. He is perfect in righteousness. He is entirely good. There's no wrong in him. He is without, I have in verse 4, without injustice. So there's nothing bad in God. There's a perfect, he has a perfect righteousness, perfect in every detail. And then all the way, almost almost the other side of your Bible, 1 John 1:5. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Okay, there's only light in God, no darkness at all. Now, is this speaking of literal light and darkness, or is this figurative for something else? A lot of times in the Bible, yes, thank you, Mary, go ahead, do it. No sin. Okay, so a lot of times it's figurative, the light and darkness, and the light is the goodness, the righteousness, and the darkness is sin and evil. And in God, there is only light. There is no darkness in him at all. Okay, so that's God's righteousness. It's perfect. Now, what about our righteousness? Question number 4, what do we learn about man's righteousness? And Romans 3, 10 through 12. Okay, so what do we learn about man's righteousness or man's goodness? What's that? There is none. He doesn't have a righteousness. He doesn't have a goodness. We are not righteous. And then Isaiah 64:6. Okay, so what is man's righteousness like? Filthy rags. And you know what's interesting is it doesn't say here man's deeds, are as filthy rags. It says man's righteousness. So the goodness that man tries to put out to appease God is worthless. You know, he's got his evil deeds over here, and he recognizes his evil deeds as not being worthy of God. He says, well, yeah, God's perfect, and these things are bad, but here's my good deeds. And he brings them. Here's my righteous deeds. And yet before God, they're filthy. So all our righteous deeds are bad. So basically, God has a perfect righteousness, and we have none. All right, so next page, page 10. And this is once again Romans 10, 3. Number 5, if a person does not know that the perfect righteousness of God is being offered, what does he normally try and do? Yeah, and we've already read that, so that's okay, good. Because those are the two righteousnesses. So what man does is he tries to establish his own righteousness. He tries to present himself right before God. And let me just read this to you again. I feel like I've read this story to you so much that it's become very familiar. But this is in Luke 18 with the tax collector and the Pharisee. And this is what Jesus says to the people. He, Jesus, spoke this parable to some, and then it says this, who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. These are our people who have established a righteousness, and they think that they're okay with God. And in that, they despise others. So here's the parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. That's man's righteousness. He's established his own righteousness. I mean, for God, it is filthy. It is worthless. The tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And then the Lord Jesus Christ says, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. The proud person says, I can do things that are worthy of God, and God will be pleased in my works, and he'll accept them. The humble person says, I can't do anything that pleases God because I am sinful, and I have to come to him and depend upon him to make me right. Number 6, what is the Lord's desire for our life? Matthew 5, 48. You want to read that? Do you got it? You want to read it? That's right, good. Therefore you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. That is the requirement to get into heaven. You have to be 100% perfect. Anybody qualify tonight? Through Christ we are perfect. But yeah, so that's the standard. It's, you know, not like a partial righteousness, but you have to be perfect, 100% righteous. Number 7, what type of righteousness or goodness is needed to enter the New Jerusalem? Revelation 21, 27. Okay, so you have to be written in the Lamb's Book of Life, but what doesn't get in? Anything that's defiled, anything that has any wickedness in it, anything that has any impurity in it is not going to get into the New Jerusalem, only the pure. Yeah, what type of righteousness or goodness is needed to get into the New Jerusalem? You have to have only the pure are going to get in. And you could also put only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So number 8, where does one learn about the righteousness of God? Romans 3, 21. Okay, so where's the righteousness of God seen? Where do we learn about it? Where's one place we can learn about it? Law and the Prophets, which is the Bible, and specifically the Old Testament. Good, okay? So then we have some Old Testament passages here. So number 9, what will our Lord's title be in the new kingdom? Jeremiah 23:6. Yeah, that's good, but let's read the verse, okay? Once you got the right answer, Marlene, but let's read it. I want you to see this, because this is, I really like this, okay? What's the name by which the Lord will be called? What's his title? Yes, the Lord our righteousness. It's not just the Lord, but it's the Lord our righteousness. Number 10, in whose righteousness or goodness does the psalmist boast in Psalm 71? Let me see, just a minute. Let me see how... Yeah, if we can just read those verses. So someone just pick up one of those verses and read it, and then someone read the next one. Okay, next. Okay, and then verse 19. Okay, so in whose righteousness or goodness does the psalmist boast? God's righteousness, right. He doesn't stand up and say, you know, I'm a pretty good person. My righteousness is pretty good. But he stands back and he looks and he realizes that God is the one that's righteous. Okay, number 11. Who covers the believer with true righteousness in God's kingdom? Isaiah 61:10. Yes. All right. So who covers the believer with true righteousness in God's kingdom? God does. He covers us with his righteousness. Hopefully you're starting to put this together where you're saying, okay, I don't have any righteousness. I can't establish any righteousness. And then you're beginning to realize over here that God has a perfect righteousness. He is the Lord, our righteousness. The psalmist boasts in his righteousness. And he is the one that covers us with his righteousness and makes us acceptable for heaven. Okay, so then go to number 12, and I'll read this one. This is Matthew 22, the parable of the wedding feast, which represents God's kingdom. Matthew 22, 1 through 14, why was the man cast out? Let me read this to you. Right, so Matthew, you're in Matthew 22. Was it which Sunday? Wasn't? Oh, the upcoming one? You've already done your Sunday school book for the next week? Wow. That's fantastic. Okay. Matthew 22, 1 through 14. And Jesus answered and spoke again to them by parables and said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son, and sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding. And they were not willing to come. Again, he sent out other servants, saying, 'Tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fatted calf are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the wedding.'
This is like sometimes when you call the children to the table, like, dinner's ready, and no one's coming. And you're going out there, and you're like, dinner's getting cold. Get in here right now, okay? But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his own farm, another to his business. And the rest seized his servants, treated them spitefully, and killed them. When the king heard about it, he was furious and sent out his armies, destroying those murderers, and burned up their city. Then he said to his servants, the wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Therefore, go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite them to the wedding. So the servants went out into the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both good, bad, and good, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. Okay? And one thing to let me just place in here, that these people were just, you know, people out on the streets, highways and byways, good people and bad people, ruffians and whatever else. They would not have had garments ready for the wedding. So the king would have provided them garments. The one putting on this feast would have given them garments. All right, so you're coming from wherever you come. Here's your garment. Go ahead and go on into the wedding feast. But, verse 11, when the king came in to see his guests, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. So he said to him, friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment? And he was speechless. And the king said to him, bind him hand and foot, take him away, and cast him into outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. And so here, there was a garment provided for by the king so that you could be acceptable at the wedding feast. But what happened is this person came in and said, yeah, I don't need it. I'm fine. I look pretty good myself. He comes in there, and then he's addressed by the king. No, you can't be here. You don't have on the wedding garment. You're not presentable. So in this parable, why was the man cast out? What's that? He wasn't presentable, right? He didn't have on the wedding garment. Good. Okay. And the next page, top of page 11, it must be kept in mind in the historical context, the king provided garments for his guests as they were coming in. Why wouldn't he wear the garment? Yeah, he thought he was good enough, right? And we've talked about that with Romans. One of the things you do need to do with people is they need to see how lost they are before God, how sinful they are before God, how much they stand under a penalty, condemned before God. Because when they get to that place, they will realize, yes, I'm dirty and I'm filthy, and I need to be made right by God himself. Number 13. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, what did Jesus take that really belongs to us? Can someone read that, please? Okay, so what did Jesus take that belongs to us? Our sin. Good, okay. And what does Jesus offer that really belongs to him? His righteousness, right, exactly. That we might become the righteousness of God in him. So what needs to be done? How does this transaction take place? Well, first, one, we must admit that we are sinners before God and unable to produce a righteousness that is required by God. We have to understand that, and that's a lot of what Romans is doing in chapter 1, 18 through 3:20, helping us to see that. Two, we must believe that Jesus died and rose from the dead to provide that perfect righteousness. The only way, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through him. We have to realize that Jesus is the only way. And his work upon the cross provided for our sin to be taken care of and for us to receive his righteousness. Three, by faith, we must receive righteousness from God. If one would consider either a shirt or a blouse to represent their own righteousness and a coat to represent the righteousness of Christ, your clothing is totally insufficient to gain access to God's kingdom. If one would put on the coat, Christ's righteousness, that person could enter, although the person is entering on a righteousness that is not their own.
According to the New Testament, this is the only way one can enter. You can only enter into God's presence through his righteousness and not your own. Now, let me just read to you. This isn't in here. You can add it if you want to. Matthew chapter 7. And 21 through 23. Because this is a lot of people who will think that they'll get into heaven because of their own righteousness. Matthew 7, 21 through 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. All right? They were not in Christ. They had not believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, even though they had done things, they had established their own righteousness. And even doing them in the name of Jesus. Yes, I put money in the offering plate in the name of Jesus for the cause of Jesus. And I passed out tracts for the cause of Jesus. And I did this for the name of Jesus. But in the end, what is realized is that Christ doesn't know them. They're not his own. They've never believed. And at the heart of their life, their habitual practice is that they are lawless. That's what identifies them. They are lawless. Okay, so then it says, please take time to read Romans chapter 4 as time presents. What's in Romans 4? You should know this. Right. Yes. Anybody? Everybody at once. No, don't jump out of your chairs. Not all. Everybody don't raise your hands at once. What's in Romans chapter 4? Okay, good. Not justified by the law. Good. It's close. We're justified by faith. Good. Who? Abraham. Thank you. Yeah, we see the example of Abraham. And you have all those different things. It wasn't his circumcision. It wasn't him keeping the law. It wasn't this. It wasn't that. He believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And so that is once again reiterating this truth that it's not my good works. It's my belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one that makes me presentable to the heavenly courtroom. Number 16, what is Paul's testimony in Philippians 3:9 concerning the righteousness of God? Can someone read that, please? Exactly. So Paul says, I'm found in him, not having my own righteousness that is from the law, but the righteousness that God has given me by faith. What is Paul's testimony in Philippians 3:9? Is that he has a righteousness that is given to him by God through faith. And so here comes, that final thought at the end of this session. Do you have the righteousness of God? Are you right before God? Do you know that? And, at this point, a person should know that they're a sinner, and they should know that anything they could do good is not going to get them into heaven. And so the only way that they are going to get into heaven is that if they are right through Christ, and that is what has been provided for them on the cross. And so this is really a time. Because the next one is the assurance of salvation. This is really a time when you can talk to the person. You're doing the Bible study with them, and this is where you're going to ask them some questions. Do you understand that you're a sinner? Hopefully by this time there should be a resounding answer. Yes, I realize I'm a sinner. And do you realize what the penalty for sin is? And they should realize what the penalty for sin is. But then also as well to ask them, do you understand that you can be saved from that penalty? And do you understand how that happens? You believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, any thoughts from tonight? Got done a little bit early, but we went a little bit long this morning, so it all equals out in the end. No one ever complains about getting done early. Well, there might be a few, I don't know.
Nothing else, huh? So should I just give announcements for another 8 minutes?
Yes, Evie.
Right. And you know, at the end of this study, depending on where the person is or how they're responding, that might actually be the time to give your own testimony. You know, when did you come to the place that you realized? And for some of you, it may be more dramatic than others. Leroy, you were listening to the radio, weren't you? And you were listening to sermons on the radio, and it was about hell. And you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Went out to the barn, didn't you? Is that how it worked? Yeah, you went out to the barn and trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. So we all have different testimonies of you know, how God brought us to Himself, and how God helped us to see our sin, the medium that God used, who witnessed to us, how do we hear about the gospel. This might even be a time that you can share that. Helping the person to realize that it's not like they're a horrible, wicked person and you're a good person. You're in the same boat. You know, sinners, same boat, but you've been delivered because you have believed. Good. Anything else? Mary. Good. Yes. Yep. And you know, you could feel free to move, you know, to change references if you find something you're like, oh, this is really good. I'd rather use this reference than this reference. That's, you know, that's fine. It's not like there's a, you know, it's not like, well, if you follow this perfectly, the person will accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. You know, it's got to be a working of the Holy Spirit. Just, I think the one thing you want to do is you do want to say streamlined. So you don't want to give them, you know, 352 references to the righteousness of God. Okay? Good. All right, well, let's close in a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for today, the blessing of being together. It's always a joy, and it is always a privilege. And I pray that we would never lose sight of that. When we come together, it is for the purpose of worshiping you. We are able to do something here together that we cannot do by ourselves. When we sing together, and Father, how that encourages our hearts to hear the truth proclaimed from my mouth and from the mouth of my brothers and sisters, to realize that we're not alone in this fight, and we are comrades. And so, Father, thank you for that. I pray that our hearts also always would be encouraged, that we would realize that you are the eternal God. You sit upon your throne. You are sovereign and in control. And Father, even though the world may be a bit chaotic and sin seems to be running rampant and Satan seems to be having his way, there are still many things that you are doing. And Father, even Satan is under your control. So it's good for us to be reminded of that. And it's also good for us to be reminded that there are souls around us that are dying and need Jesus Christ. So, Father, may our eyes be open this week. May our ears be open. And maybe we be ready to share the gospel this week with those that are around us that need Christ. Thank you so much for your love, for the day, the blessing of it. And, Father, until we gather together or until we are in your presence together, may we serve you faithfully. In Jesus' name, amen.